today as we come to the table.
All things work together for good. God is working in this mess right now that your life is in, if you're in one, and he's going to use it for his glory. God's going to turn this thing around. I love this. Here's the promise the believer has. The Bible says that God takes ashes and makes beauty. And you know how you get ashes, right? Everything catches on fire. And maybe you're burning up every area of your life. You've burned up some old relationships, old friendships, old whatever. You've made some bad decisions and things. And now you've got this big pile of ashes sitting there. God says, I'm going to use it. I'm going to take those ashes and I'm going to make beauty out of it because I'm going to use all things in your life. So that's the first word of encouragement I really want you to grasp, to take home in your heart.
Four wives, numerous sons, working for a dishonest man, all because of Jacob's decision to engage in deceit. You might think this is a pretty hefty consequence, but I contest that sin is heavier. God has a reason for his actions, and we see this playing out in Leah and Rachel's sprint to win Jacob's favor, as Pastor Mark explains today. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. Will you view your life experiences and situations as workouts in faith building? Your trust in Jesus will only get stronger. Because we have an all-knowing God that doesn't leave us, we can expect to experience his goodness if we've turned away from our wrongdoing. That's what God promised you and I. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 30, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
So notice that Rachel said, all right, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. Notice I'll cut you a deal. And remember how they would take turns, I said, with each tent? Apparently it was Rachel's turn that night. And so that was a big deal, to give up the turn of your husband, because there's four different women involved, and especially when you're wanting to have a baby so badly. And so she says, all right, here's what I'll do. You can have Jacob tonight, and then I'll take the mandrakes. I mean, they're starting to barter for this guy. You know, this is like this kind of, you know, they're hiring him out, so to speak, almost, you know. So they make this trade here, and we're going to see that she says, all right, we'll make a deal on that. We'll do that. And so when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him, and she said, you must come in to me, for I've surely hired you for my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. Now, that's amazing. You know, it's like, you know, he's got to be shaking his head. You know, what are you guys doing? I mean, what kind of bartering are you doing here? Where am I? Could you give me a schedule or something? You know, let me know what's going to be happening. I mean, this kind of thing. And so it's interesting to me, though, that notice when he was with her that night, that indeed it says, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Now, again, note that. God listened. Leah was praying, and God blessed her. Now, it's interesting. When he has his turn again with Rachel, she doesn't get pregnant, showing again that the superstition and the works in her own efforts doesn't work. And yet Leah, just trusting here and crying out to the Lord, again, she has a son. I'm not saying that everyone, again, will have a son that does that or have a daughter that does that, but we do see a difference here in the approaches to some degree that these two were taking. And so God listened to Leah, and she conceived. And Leah said, God has given me my wages because I've given my maidservant into my husband's hand. And so she called him Issachar. And again, you can probably guess here that Issachar means your reward or your wages, your pay, if you will. And so she's saying, hey, look, because I gave up my mandrakes, God has rewarded me now and has given me another child through my husband. So she names him Issachar, which means reward. And then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment, and now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. And so she called his name Zebulun. And again, Zebulun means dwelling. So she's hoping that he's going to dwell with her and live with her now. And again, notice this, thinking, because I've had these six sons, certainly my husband is going to love me now. Certainly he's going to dwell with me. And probably in reality, he did have to spend a little bit more time with her just to take care of all the kids. So she probably did get a little bit more time out of him, but it was just time and not really his heart, I don't believe, at this point. Now notice, after all these sons in a row, it says in verse 21, afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Now this is unusual for genealogies. Typically in that day, you didn't include the women in a genealogy. And why was that? Because the women were not thought of as highly as the men. It was the men they were concerned about. The man carrying on the family name, the man was the one that could work and make the money for the family. Women still today in that culture are thought of in a very low stature. They're not like it is in America. And so Dinah being mentioned here is interesting. I think there's a couple of reasons. Well, one in particular is we're going to see Dinah come into play later on. Dinah is going to become involved with a young man who is outside of the family. And there's going to be this battle between the family and the city of this young man. And so I think that really the Holy Spirit is introducing Dinah to us because of this situation. But it's kind of sad when you think about the plight that women had in that day. And again, I go back to sometimes you hear women say, even in America, because they have the freedom to say it, that Christianity is repressive. And, you know, women are repressed due to the teachings of the Bible. And yet when you look at the countries that are without the Bible, that's where true repression of women exists. It's because of the Bible and because of the freedom in Jesus Christ that women have the rights that they do. This is how bad it was in that day. If you had a baby on the way, everybody would get excited. They would invite all the family and all the friends over, and a band would come over. They would bring instruments and all this stuff, and they'd set everything up. You're ready to go. Everybody said the baby's going to be born. Of course, no one had ultrasound or this kind of thing. They didn't know what the baby was going to be. And so if it was a little baby boy, they would come out, and boy, I mean, the band would kick up, and the music would start, and everybody would start hugging and laughing and rejoicing and all this kind of, there's a baby boy, and wait a go, and this is great and all. If it was a little girl, everybody got real quiet, the band packed up their stuff, and everybody went home. And that's how it was in that day. Do you see a difference in that culture and the way the women are treated here? Again, it's all because of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And yet oftentimes it's the Bible that's attacked as being so-called the thing that's repressive. And yet we see the true repression comes when Jesus Christ is removed. It's God that lifts women up to the place that they're supposed to be in equality with men. And notice in verse 22, it says, then God remembered Rachel. It's almost like we've waded through this whole passage and all these struggles and all these battles and all this wrestlings, if you will, until finally it comes to a place to where it says, you know what? Everything Rachel wanted, finally, she has a child. Notice God remembered Rachel. It's not that God had forgotten Rachel. It just means now it's time to move in Rachel's life. And God is now going to show his favor. And after building up Leah properly, I guess, if you will, he now opens up the womb of Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. In that culture, it was a reproach not to be able to have a child. Now, it's not so in our culture today. But in that culture, it was believed that if you didn't have a child, you were cursed of God or cursed of the gods. And so the bottom line is in the Jewish culture, it meant you were cursed of God if you didn't have a child. And so now she says, you've taken away my reproach, and God has taken away my reproach. And so she called his name Joseph. And she said, the Lord will add to me another son. Interesting, Joseph means Jehovah will add. So God will add. And again, this is interesting because really it is prophetic. We know that Rachel did have two natural children. That is, one of them was Joseph, and the other one she's going to have later on is Benjamin. And so God does add another child. So she's speaking here, whether or not it's just coincidence or prophetic. Either way, she does have another child. And so now we see the reward. And again, Joseph was a very important figure in the life of the nation of Israel, as you know. And we'll see Joseph a little bit later on. But what's interesting to me, again, is the honor that God showed Leah. Again, as an encouragement to those in marriages who feel unloved. You look at the children Leah had. She had Levi and she had Judah. Now, she had more than that, but two of the children she had naturally, Levi and Judah. Levi, as you know, became the priests of the nation. They were the future pastors of the nation of Israel. So she had the honor of her offspring being the ones that were delivering the word of God to the nation. And Judah? Man, it was through Judah, the line of Judah, that Jesus came. The Messiah came through Judah. And so we see God bestowing this favor on both of them. But again, I think even giving greater favor to Leah because she was unloved. And I think that's interesting to note that oftentimes when we find ourselves in a situation where we feel unloved, God will give us greater favor. And we see God pouring out that grace and that mercy on them here. So interesting passage of scripture here where we see the battle of the babies and the wives and the whole thing going on here as we go through this passage. And what I want to end with today and really leave with us today is a couple of things. The first lesson is this: make sure you never marry more than one person. I'm just kidding. We don't have that issue in our culture. But the main lesson I want you to get out of this, the first lesson really I want to share with you, and two things I want to leave you with, is simply this. We talked about the primary sin and the secondary consequences. Note this: even though they made such a mess of their lives, even though Jacob made such a mess of everything, even though he was in this huge mess with Laban and all these women fighting and all this competition and this horrible thing going on, God used it for his glory. And here's something we need to remember, and this is a scripture that we all love when things are good, but we don't so much like when things are bad, and that is this. You know it already, Romans 8:28. all things work together for the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. How many things? All things. What if you said that to Jacob at this time? Jacob, this is all for good. God's going to use this all for good. You're kidding. How? And later on, we're going to see Jacob, you know, when Joseph is stolen and all this, you know, he thinks he's dead. He goes, all things are against me. No, Jacob, all things are for you. Now, when things are going good, it's easy to say, yes, Lord, I see your hand and all things are for me. But maybe things are going bad. You need to be encouraged. All things work together for good. God is working in this mess right now that your life is in, if you're in one, and he's going to use it for his glory. God's going to turn this thing around. I love this. Here's the promise the believer has. The Bible says that God takes ashes and makes beauty. And you know how you get ashes, right? Everything catches on fire. And maybe you're burning up every area of your life. You've burned up some old relationships, old friendships, old whatever. You've made some bad decisions and things. And now you've got this big pile of ashes sitting there. God says, I'm going to use it. I'm going to take those ashes and I'm going to make beauty out of it because I'm going to use all things in your life. And so that's the first word of encouragement I really want you to grasp, to take home in your heart. God's going to use every bit of it. But the last thing I want to leave you with that I find interesting is, remember we said in the scripture, everything in the Bible points to Jesus Christ. Everything. God in every place gives the gospel. He points to Jesus Christ. He gives a way for people to be saved. And why does he do that? Because the Bible says that we need to be saved. The Bible says that we're all born as sinners. And as sinners, we all stand guilty before God. And the Bible says one day everyone will stand before God and you have to give an account for your life. Now, here's the good news and the bad news. The good news is if you're in Jesus Christ and his blood has washed your sin away, you have nothing to give account for. He will say, enter in to the kingdom and what's been planned for you and what's been already ready for you and waiting. Here's the bad news. If you have not received Jesus Christ as Lord, and you've not given your life to him and repented of your sins and confessed your sins before God's throne, you're going to be accountable on that day for your own sin. You see, here's the bottom line. Either you can pay for your sin or Jesus can pay for your sin. And the gospel is very simple, and that is Jesus Christ died on a cross because we are sinners and we are all eternally condemned at birth. How do we get the eternal condemnation off of us? Jesus died, spilled his blood. We simply have to receive his blood in our place. We have to go to God and say, God, I confess to you my sin. You've got to confess it. You've got to say to God, I am a sinner. Right now, I admit before your throne, I am a sinner, and I know that I'm eternally condemned unless you do something in my life. And then you've got to say, I believe also that Jesus Christ died for my sin. I believe that his blood was payment for all the sins of the world and for my sin if I'll receive it. And so, Lord, I ask you now, forgive me of my sins. I confess it before your throne, and I receive that payment in my place. I take that blood as my own. And then here's the last thing you've got to do, and this is a very basic, simple illustration of the gospel. It's not done yet. You have to repent. That means whatever sin you're doing, you have to stop doing it. Right now, God may be convicting you of sin that you know you have in your life. You've got to stop doing it. I see people that say prayers. They believe Jesus. I had someone sharing with me after the last service. So they were talking to a person that was obviously unsaved. They were obviously condemned by the stands they were making and the things they were saying. And yet they were saying, well, I believe in Jesus. And I believe he's the Son of God. And I believe he died on the cross. Well, you know, whoop-de-doo, so do the demons. It says in James that the demons believe in Jesus. The demons believe he's God. The demons believe he died on the cross for the sins of the world. But is that going to get a demon into heaven? Absolutely not. The only thing that's going to get anyone into heaven is a confession of sin and a repentance of sin before God's throne and receiving his blood in your place. And you've got to make an active choice to do that. You can't just be nice. You can't just go to church. You can't have your mom and dad be saved. You've got to do it. And so if it's that important that everyone comes to Christ, then God has put it everywhere in his Bible. Everywhere in the scriptures, it is there. And even in the naming of the children of Jacob, God has put the gospel message. Mark, what do you mean? Let me explain. Notice this, Reuben. What does Reuben mean? Remember, you note takers, behold a son. What is the first thing the father does? And he's doing maybe in some of your hearts, he's saying, behold my son, you need to look to Jesus Christ. You've got a problem. You were born a sinner and you're separated from God and you've got to be reconnected to God, and you can't be reconnected to God unless you see my son. So the first thing we come to is Reuben, behold a son. And we have to recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the one who died for our sins. Secondly, I find this interesting in that step of drawing someone in and the gospel message here, even in their names, Simeon, he hears. You see, when we recognize Jesus as the Son and we know that we have a sin problem and we have to have our sin taken away before the throne of God, God hears that cry. We cry out to God. If you cry out to the Lord, God, I realize that I'm a sinner. I now feel that. I know that I'm a sinner. I'm a liar, I'm a cheater, I'm a thief, I've done all these things, I'm guilty before your throne. And your word says that if I've done any of those, even one time, I'm eternally condemned. Let me go farther than that. I'm gonna make it farther than that. If you did everything perfect your whole life and you died, you would still be eternally condemned. Why? Because the Bible says you're born in sin. I'm born in sin. And even if I lived my whole life perfect, I would still die condemned and eternally separated from God. So now you see how important it is to have a Savior. And so now he says, hey, here's a son. Now Simeon, he hears, God will hear if you will cry out to him. Notice the third son here. It was named Levi. It means joined to. What happens once you receive Christ as Lord and Savior? You're joined to him. You're actually joined to him now as one. You're in God's family. Notice the next one is, and once you're joined to him, this is the natural reaction. What was the next child? Judah. What does Judah's name mean? Praise. Guys, when we know that Jesus has died for our sins and we no longer are guilty before the throne of God and all those have been pushed off on the cross and on him and his blood now covers us because of our confession and our repentance, listen, there's going to be praise. You're not going to have to say to somebody, you know, you need to praise now. They're going to be going, God, thank you. I remember when I received Christ as Lord, it was like a weight off my back and nobody had to say, now you need to be thanking God. I was like going, yes. You mean I'm not guilty of that anymore? You mean I can go to heaven? This is awesome. Judah began to happen. There was a normal amount of praise, and that's the next event that takes place. And then notice the next realization that takes place in the walk with the Lord in that gospel and receiving Christ. The next child was Dan. Remember what Dan means? Judged. That's exactly what has happened to your sin. Once you receive Christ, your sin has been judged on the cross, and now you are a new creature in Christ. It's been taken away. What was the next child? Now, this is one I needed to learn. That is Naphtali, and it means wrestling. You see, I thought that when I gave my life to the Lord, everything got easy. I have learned that many things got much harder. I have learned that there's a battle out there, a spiritual battle. The Bible says in Ephesians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in heavenly places. And there's a spiritual battle going on. And right now, some of you are having a spiritual battle. What do you mean, Pastor Mark? There may be some of you who've never given your life to Christ. You don't know him, and the wrestling is happening right now. That's a different kind of wrestling. That's a wrestling unto salvation. But there's also some of us right now that are wrestling with just the struggles of life and saying, God, why is it so hard? It seems like the more I serve you, the harder it gets. Exactly. Because the more you serve, the greater damage you are to the kingdom of darkness and the bigger target you become. I thought, well, Lord, if I go for it and I give everything to you, it's going to get easier and easier and easier. No, that is exactly when my Naphtali began. My wrestling began after coming to Christ and stepping out and saying, I'll serve. Because then he's there waiting going, oh, really? Ready? Aim. Fire. And I'm not expecting it. I do now. I didn't at first. And you people think, well, you know what? It was better before I came to the Lord. Because you weren't in a battle. You are now. But here's the good news. You put on the full armor of God, which it also talks about there in Ephesians, and now you're ready for the battle. And not only can the enemy not take you down, you go and take ground. Isn't that exciting? That's exactly what happens. We begin that wrestling process. What is next? Gad. Again, it means troop or good fortune. God begins to bless us. He begins to multiply the blessings. Yes, there are hardships. Yes, there's wrestlings. But God begins to pour out his favor on our life. And you've seen that if you've come to Christ. You've seen God's blessing and God's favor. What is the next one? Asher. Asher means happy. And again, we talked about it today. You don't truly get fulfilled in your heart until you receive Jesus Christ. There's no one else. There's nothing else that can make you happy. Some of you are young and you've not experienced this, but some of you are older and you've tried everything to fill that empty place in your heart. No matter what it might be, you've tried to fill it up with things of the world. You know what? Hey, it may divert your attention temporarily, but it doesn't satisfy, does it? Leaves you empty because nobody can fill that place but God. Nobody can satisfy. And so we need that Asher moment, if you will, of that satisfaction of God. The next one is Issachar. That means there is a reward. And that is, we learn that not only does God give us reward, but God gives us eternal reward. Jesus told his followers, he said, look, anybody that's given up life and family and home for me will receive in this life hundredfold. I'm not talking about God making you rich. I'm talking about just blessings of the Lord. They could all be spiritual. But he says, I'll give you hundredfold. And he says, and in the life to come, more. So we understand, when it comes to this Issachar moment in our life, that now we're going to have reward in God. And we go, yes, God, thank you. And now we're not just serving and wrestling for no reason. We're serving and we're wrestling against the spirit of darkness because we know we have a reward waiting on us. And so it's worth it. It makes it all worth it. And so we can struggle. The Bible says Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. And so we endure serving the Lord for the joy set before him. I remember hearing one pastor share recently. He said he was talking to somebody in council, and they said, well, I don't know about this Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus, and now things seem harder than it was before him. And I just, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. I may just, walk away or whatever. He said, what's your option? What do you mean? He said, well, salvation or hell. There's your two options. You want to walk away into eternal hell, or are you going to stay in the struggle and receive salvation? And that's the bottom line. It may be hard at times, but it's the way of the cross. And it's the way to heaven. And God will give us the grace. And God has a great reward waiting on us at the end. It's all worth it. Notice the next child was Zebulun, which means dwelling. And that is, the Bible says, when we receive Christ, God comes to live inside of us. He dwells within us. We are one with him. And we have that, not just a oneness in the sense that we agree on things, but literally he indwells us. Next, notice the last two children. Joseph means Jehovah has added. And that is, when you receive Christ, you've been added into the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, if one is added, if one sinner is saved, the angels in heaven rejoice. And so that's God's desire, that we be added to his kingdom. And the last one, we didn't see Benjamin born today, but we're going to see Benjamin born later on. The 12th son, Benjamin, means son of my right hand. And what's exciting about this is when you give your life to the Lord, the Bible says you are a son of God. You are the son of his right hand. The son of the right hand is a place of blessing. It's a place of favoritism. It's not just I'm one saved out of, quabillions or whatever. No, you're special to God. And God knows you. You're a son or a daughter of his right hand. He's got his eye on you. Guys, the question today is this. Have you received the Lord? Have you given your life to the Lord? Listen, some of you right now as believers, you've had primary sin, you've had secondary consequences, and you're in the middle of a mess saying, at least now I understand it. God is going to bless that. God's going to use it. Somehow, I don't know how, but he promises he will. But I want to say this to those of you that maybe right now are saying, I really need to have my sins covered. I need to have my sins taken away. I want to give you the opportunity. You need to receive Christ right now. You need to confess your sin before God and receive him as Lord. And if you do that, the Bible says that you will become a child of God and be born again. But you've got to confess it, you've got to believe it, and you've got to repent. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer, that we would truly, as believers, Lord, recognize that no matter what mess we may have found ourselves in due to the sin we've been involved in and maybe the consequences that we have now, that you love us and that you're going to use this in our life. And Lord, maybe you would have even done it a different way, and we find ourselves in a mess, but you will still use it because you make beauty from ashes. But Lord, there are some today, very possibly, that have never given their life to you at all. They don't know you. And for the first time, God, they right now are realizing that they are guilty before God and will one day stand before your throne guilty of their sin, needing a Savior. And Lord, it is my desire that you soften their heart to receive you as their Savior now so that it's taken care of before that day. And if you want to give your life to Christ right now, I want you just to pray this prayer with me right now. Lord, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe, Lord, it is by your blood alone that I can be saved. And now, Lord, I accept that as payment in my place for my sin. But Lord, I not only confess my sin, I now choose to repent of my sin and to turn from my sin and to follow you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world. Why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites his chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's Word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how he brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what he's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis. So join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.